Praise God. Well, this morning we are going to continue our new study in Acts, so I'd like you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Last Sunday I started a new series that will be drawn from the book of Acts. Acts is the second book of the Bible written by Luke, and it serves as a sequel to his gospel, we refer to as the Gospel of Luke. As we learned last Sunday, Luke was a Greek. He was a physician. He was a follower of Christ. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul and an eyewitness to many of the events that he writes about in the book of Acts. Luke tells the story of how God used a few simple, ordinary, relatively uneducated men and women to be his witnesses and proclaim the gospel message to others. God chose these men and women to turn the world upside down to the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, we will learn how this was accomplished and what it means for us today. I want to just review last week's message briefly for those of you that were not here. So I want to read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." In this text last Sunday, and of course you can listen to it online or you can pick up a CD if you were not here. In this text, we looked at four things that God had given to these men to accomplish the mission that he had given to them. The first thing we saw was that the focus given to them by God was Christ himself. The focus was Christ himself. Christianity is about a person. It's about having a personal relationship with that person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The focus was, who was Christ? What did Christ do, and why did he do it? That is the focus of the Gospels. Who is he? What has he done, and why did he do it? Given that focus of understanding that Jesus was the second person of the Trinity, the Son of the living God, the great I Am, and that he had come for the purpose of fulfilling the plan of salvation that God had put into place before even creating the world, and that he had done it by taking our place on that cross and paying the penalty for our sins. He died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised again in accordance with the scriptures, paying the penalty for the sins of everyone who would believe in him and trust in him for their salvation, removing our sin as far as the east is from the west. This is the focus of the mission that the early church was given and that you and I have been given, to make Jesus known. They were given the message, which we call the gospel, the message that salvation is through Christ and through Christ alone. We're saved through faith alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ is the only way to the Father. There is no other way. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, we hear the message given to them by Jesus himself. Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. These men didn't get to make up their own message. They were given the message. The message which is the gospel and the message that calls for repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That is the same message that we are called to proclaim today, because that is the message that saves. Romans 1:16 tells us this. Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Because that is the power that changes us. That is the power that transforms us. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And believing is a gift itself from God. It's not a result of works. It's a gift. Saving faith is a gift that comes from the Father. If you've not yet experienced that gift, ask the Father. Ask him. Ask him to give you the faith to believe in his Son and to trust in his Son for your salvation. There is no other way to the Father. There is no other way to heaven. Even as we're preparing for this memorial service that's next Sunday, we know where Kathy is. We know Kathy is with her Lord in heaven. Not because Kathy was such a good person, not because of the good works that she did, but because Kathy believed in and trusted in Christ as her Savior. That is the only way to heaven. That is the only way to God. There are no other ways. This is the message that we have been given. God gave them the focus, the message, and he gave them the method to use. And that method is proclamation. In other words, you got to tell somebody. You got to tell somebody. You have to proclaim it. The gospel is not something we simply live. It's something that we also have to speak. We have to share it with others. So they were given the focus, the message, the method, and Jesus also told them that he would supply the power for them to do this through the Holy Spirit who would indwell them. And this is the same Holy Spirit who indwelt Jesus himself. Remember this. When Jesus left heaven, he no longer exercised his divinity. He became fully man, fully human. But he was born of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from conception. And he relied upon the Holy Spirit to be the source of his power. His power to preach, his power to teach, his power to proclaim, his power to work miracles. Came through the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And so these things are supplied by God. Jesus told these men that he would supply these things to them. Now today we'll hear their response, and we will look at Jesus' last words spoken to them before he ascended back into heaven. Let's go ahead and read our text. Acts 6, and I'm going to go ahead, Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Our text for today starts with a question asked by the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. They ask him this question, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Starts with a question of which John Calvin famously wrote, quote, "There are as many errors in this question as there are words," unquote. One of my favorite quotes by John Calvin, I got to be honest with you. This question clearly reveals that Jesus' disciples did not understand what they were being called to be a part of. They did not understand the unfinished task that was far greater than they had imagined. Despite all of the teaching that they had received from the master teacher himself, they still did not understand or comprehend the nature or scope of the work that they had been called to do. They did not yet understand the nature of the kingdom. And I'll speak more about that next Sunday, but I just want us to think about what they were thinking about. These men were still thinking in terms of national Israel and the nation of ethnic Jews. They were still thinking in terms of what a political Messiah would do to free Israel from Roman rule and restore Israel to her former glory. In other words, they were nationalists at heart, and they longed for their nation to return to the glory days, the days of David and Solomon, but now with Jesus on the throne. Now, we know this is true because of the conversations that they had had with Jesus during his earthly ministry. We know this is true because, remember, in one case, two brothers got their mother to go to Jesus and say, "Hey, when you sit on your throne, can my son sit on your right hand and left hand and help rule?" They were thinking of a physical, political kingdom on the earth. You know, sometimes we fall into that same trap. We think about nationalism. Now, you know, any of you that know me know I'm as patriotic as anyone. But the United States of America is not my home. I'm the citizen of another kingdom. I am here, and I'm glad that I'm here. I'm glad that I live where I live. I'm glad to live in a country where we still have the freedom to worship God freely, in most cases, as long as it's not in school, you know. But we should not be nationalistic in our view when we think of the kingdom of God. It is okay to pray for our nation and pray for our leaders. But don't think that somehow the United States of America is going to become the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, but God's kingdom is much bigger than that. Here these men were with the risen and glorified Messiah. He's been speaking to them about things concerning the kingdom of God. So it must be time for the kingdom to be established in Israel. That's what they're thinking. That's what they've been waiting for. Is it now, they ask? And Jesus says, no. Did Jesus come down from heaven to this earth to establish his kingdom on this earth? Yes. But first as a spiritual kingdom. Then when he returns again as a fully redeemed physical kingdom. New heaven, new earth. But neither of those kingdoms is limited to Israel. Neither of those kingdoms is limited to ethnic Jews. Jesus fully intended for his kingdom to spread throughout the entire world. Pastor Don has done a marvelous job introducing us to Genesis and to the idea that God gave a mandate to Adam and Eve. They were to tend the garden, the temple, and expand it to cover the entire world. Jesus' followers have been given a mandate to tend to the kingdom of God and expand it to fill the world. Listen again to Jesus' instructions to his disciples. Just over the past few days, remember, Jesus has spent 40 days with his disciples following his resurrection. Oh yes, historical fact. Jesus died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Fact. Not made up. Fact. And there were over 500 eyewitnesses to him being alive after his resurrection. He spent 40 days spending time with them and teaching them about the kingdom. Listen to some of the things he said to them. Pastor Don read this earlier, Mark 16:15. He said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. He didn't say, go into Israel and proclaim the gospel. He said, go into all the world. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Ethnos there in the Greek, it means all people groups. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is going to go with them, with us, as we go and make disciples of all people groups. Not just one ethnicity, not just one religious background, but all peoples. And then, of course, Luke 1:8. You will be my witnesses, yes, starting in Jerusalem, that's where you are, then Judea, then Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Jesus is clearly showing them that the focus of their mission is not limited to Israel. It will start where they are in Jerusalem, but they are to expand the kingdom of Christ to the end of the earth and reach and include all people groups. Isn't that marvelous? Praise God. If it were otherwise, we would not be here today, because I don't see too many ethnic Jews in this room. Not only does Jesus not answer their question about a physical kingdom, he actually warns them that it is not for them or for anyone else to know the timing of that event. Listen to me. If somebody tells you they know when Jesus is coming back, you can be sure that's not when he's coming back. Okay? And I don't need to name any names, but you know there are some people that keep predicting Jesus' return. Jesus said, it is not for you or I or anyone else to know. And he taught them this many times before. Instead telling them that we should work and be ready because no one knows when Christ will return. Instead, Jesus wants them to focus on what they're called to do. Take the message of his kingdom to the ends of the earth. These are the last words spoken by Jesus to his disciples. And Acts 1:8 is the key verse to understanding the entire book of Acts. It is here that Jesus calls us to action. Let me read that verse again. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Again, Jesus acknowledges that these men need power. They needed divine power, and boy, did they. They did not yet realize all that they were being called to do and what that would entail. But God knew, and God had already planned the provision for what they would need to carry out his work. Let's not forget that. God knows you. He knows the challenges that you are facing now, and he knows the challenges that you will face in the future. And God is for us, not against us. God is going to provide whatever we need to carry out the work that he's called us to. We saw this last week, that he told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell them and empower them for the work that they had been called to do. He says, you will receive power. Dunamin is the word there in the Greek, the word we get dynamite from, power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The same Holy Spirit, the same helper who had indwelt Jesus and empowered him in his earthly life and ministry, would now indwell them and empower their ministry. And now he reminds them of the purpose for this empowerment. It is not just for them. The Holy Spirit does not indwell me just for me. The Holy Spirit indwells me so that I can now live for Christ. Gives me the power. He works within me both to will and to do according to God's good pleasure. Not just so I can have a happier existence, but so that I can become the instrument of God, the light of God in this present darkness. They were being empowered for a purpose. Jesus tells them the purpose. You shall be my witnesses. We are to go out into this world and be Christ's witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is a person who tells others what they have seen, heard, or experienced. Someone who gives testimony about what they know or who they know. This call to be Christ's witnesses is the key to understanding the entire book of Acts. Acts is the story of how this call to action is fulfilled by Christ's witnesses. Now, I know one of the things that you're probably going to be thinking at some point in this message, if you haven't already. Oh, here goes Pastor Steve again, telling us that we need to tell others about Christ. But I don't like to do that. That's not something I do on a regular basis. It's not something I feel comfortable in doing. I don't know enough. I haven't studied enough. I don't know how to answer the questions. Just do it. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to be witnesses. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is going to force us to be witnesses. But it means that when you get in that situation, the Holy Spirit is going to help you. He is going to empower you. I have seen this time after time after time in my own life. I am not an evangelist by calling. I am not gifted to be an evangelist. That is not my gift. And I get just as scared and nervous as the next person when it comes to sharing the gospel with strangers. Okay? But God, the Holy Spirit, helps us, empowers us, even gives us the very words to speak. Isn't that what Scripture tells us? And I've experienced that time after time after time. This call to be Christ's witnesses is key to understanding the book of Acts. It's also key to understanding why you and I are still here on planet Earth. Interesting fact, the word for witness, martyrus in the Greek, in some form is found 39 times in the book of Acts. In other words, Luke tells us the story of how these men and women who were disciples of Jesus became his witnesses and by their witness changed the world or turned the world upside down, as Luke tells us, the known world, the Roman world of their day. 39 times this word is used in Acts. I think we could say that Acts is the story of the Holy Spirit working through witnesses, using them for expanding the kingdom of God. Listen to a couple of these. Acts 2:32. This is on the day of Pentecost. Peter stands up before who knows how many thousands of people gathered in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. This is Peter who a few weeks before had denied even knowing Christ. This is Peter who with the other disciples had been hiding in an upper room and didn't even believe that Jesus had rose from the dead. Okay? And he stands up and he says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses." And in his case, eyewitnesses. Acts 2:32. Acts 3:15, on another occasion, on the Temple Mount, "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, to this we are witnesses." And then in Acts chapter 5, verses 30 through 32, listen to this. Again, in a public setting, hundreds of people listening. In this case, the disciples had been arrested. The Holy Spirit, through an angel, had let them out of prison. They'd been arrested for teaching in the temple. And what'd they do? They went right back to the temple and started teaching again. So they arrest them again. They bring them before the council. And this is what they say. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses to these things." Isn't that amazing? These are the same disciples who'd been hiding from the Jewish authorities after the death of Jesus. They're now standing up in public, bearing witness that he is the Savior sent by God. And people were listening. And God was using their proclamation of the gospel message to bring thousands into faith in Jesus Christ. These were men and women, not unlike us. And God was using them through the power of his Spirit to proclaim that there is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. to stand up and say, I know Jesus. I know who he is. I know what he's done. Let me tell you about him. It began in Jerusalem, but then it expanded. Guess what? Into all Judea, then into Samaria, and eventually into the entire Roman world, and even beyond. How was this possible? How can this be explained? How was this accomplished? Well, it's very, very simple, really. They kept the focus on Christ. They proclaimed the gospel of salvation through Christ. And they did this in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they lived their lives as witnesses for Christ. They lived lives as witnesses for Christ. In other words, the purpose of their living, the purpose of their existence now was to tell others about their Savior. They had a passion to live for Christ and a passion to tell others about Christ so that those others could also live for Christ. And they continued to do this when faced with severe persecution and even death. So much so that the word for witness, martyrus, became synonymous with dying for a cause. They called them martyrs. Many unbelievers were drawn to faith in Christ by observing how joyously the Christians would continue to be witnesses in spite of persecution and even in death. How joyously they would face martyrdom for the cause of Christ. That made an impact, even on the unbelievers. Make no mistake, you and I have been called to live our lives this way as well. The command to be Christ's witnesses is for all who truly believe in him. It is for all who've been saved by his death and made alive by his Spirit. We have been called to live as his witnesses. This should be something that we are daily praying for God to help us in. This is not something that, you know, I remember when I was a young man in Christ. I got saved at a relatively young age, 13. And I got saved out of an unbelieving family. Oh, you know, we considered ourselves to be Christians. I mean, we were Americans. Right? We believed in God. I believed that God was the creator of the universe. I never bought into Darwinism, evolution. I mean, to me, that was just, yeah, okay, right. At 13, I'm like, okay, there's a big explosion, and then everything just happened. Mm-hmm. Now, I believed in God. I believed in a creator. I honestly believed in the historical Jesus. I mean, again, that's a historical fact, okay? Our calendar is based on the historical fact of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. If he had not been raised from the dead, no one would remember him. But when I got saved, and I wanted to tell others about Jesus. And so we did a lot of what I would call evangelistic methods to try to reach out to unbelievers with the gospel, okay? Street preaching, street corner evangelism, door-to-door evangelism. You ever heard of Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, we were Christ's witnesses, okay? And we were about as well received. That is not something that most of us are called to do. That is not something that most of us are gifted to do. If you are, praise God. Go knock on doors. Fantastic. But we are called to be witnesses. And I know you might think, well, I'm not an eyewitness. I didn't get to see Jesus alive from the dead. But you know him. You know who he is. You know what he did historically. And you know what he's done in your life. Amen? If you've been transformed by the power of God, if you've been given the gift of faith, it was because you heard the gospel. It's because you heard the message of salvation. And you know it well enough to tell somebody else. So tell somebody. Why do we fail to live our lives in this manner? Mostly, it's because of fear. Fear of rejection, fear of loss of relationships, perhaps even a fear of persecution or retribution. Listen to what God says about that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, or from your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. A powerful passage. Listen to me. If you live your life as a witness before your family, before your friends, before your coworkers, if you live your life intentionally to be a witness, I'm going to live in such a way, I'm going to speak in such a way, I'm going to act in such a way that will cause my family, my friends, fellow students, coworkers to wonder, what's different about this person? Why does this person do what they do? Why do they say what they say? If you are intentionally praying for God to help you be that light in the darkness, then yes, you probably will face some rejection. You probably will face loss of relationships, perhaps even persecution or retribution. And God says, if you do, you'll be blessed. God says, he will bless you. And you will be following the footsteps of your Savior, who faced all of those things, but did not fail to proclaim the gospel, did not fail to call people to repent and believe. We should be prepared to give a reason, make a defense, apologia is the word there in the Greek, to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Do your family, friends, coworkers know that you have the hope of eternal life in you? They should. There are opportunities for you to make that known. Pray about it. Pray about it. Pray about how you can change the way you live in front of others so that they will know that you are followers of Christ. Pray about how you can do that. And then be prepared when they ask you, be prepared to point them to Jesus and to share that he is the only way of salvation, to share what he has done in your own life. Now remember, your testimony is not the gospel. I mean, I'm obviously thrilled to share what God has done in my life with others. But that should only be a springboard to sharing what God's promises are for them. Okay? And specifically what Christ has done to provide salvation. We should not fear man. We should instead, according to Peter, honor Christ as the Lord and understand why we are still here on this earth. I mentioned this in the Sunday school class this morning. There's only one reason for us to still be here. There's only one thing that we as believers in Christ can do here that we cannot do in heaven. And that is share the gospel with unbelievers. No unbelievers in heaven. No evangelism in heaven. Okay? Once you die, that's it. There's no second chances. So the only thing we can do better as worshipers of Christ here is evangelize the lost. Share the gospel with unbelievers. And I believe from my bottom of my heart that that's why we're here. We're here to be lights in this present darkness. And we do not need to fear what they will do to us. Instead, we need to be a witness to the lost and so glorify Christ. One more thing I want us to see from our text, and that is the motivation for living this way. And that motivation is the promise of Christ's return. Verse 9, when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted out, a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." These men watched Jesus ascend into heaven to take his rightful place, seated at the right hand of God, the first human being to enter heaven in a glorified human body. What a motivational event that must have been. But that was not all. There was more. Two angels appear in white robes and tell them that Jesus will come again in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back. Amen? He will one day descend in the same manner that he ascended, visibly in his glorified body, and every eye will see his coming. And this should serve to motivate us to action, to motivate us to be Christ's witnesses. Why? Because when that day comes, that's all, folks. That's the end of salvation. We must be Christ's witnesses while we still can, while it is still day, for the night is coming. In fact, Peter, in his second letter, tells us that Christ's return has been delayed so that all who are chosen by God should come to repentance. And Peter tells us how we should be living our lives as we await Christ's return. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll close with this passage. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read down through verse 13. I'll read 1 through 13. Don't have time to unpack this, but I just want you to hear what Peter is saying to the church, what Peter is saying to us. "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." Okay? I feel like I'm doing the same thing right now as Peter. I'm stirring up your mind by way of reminder. I'm reminding you of things that you know, but we need to be reminded of where we are in time and what we've been called to do. Verse 3, "Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, there's a lot of people that are saying, yeah, right, Jesus is coming back, sure. They've been saying that for 2,000 years. Where is he? Well, just because we've been saying it doesn't mean it isn't true. Amen? Verse 5, for they deliberately overlooked this fact. The heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that are now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. In other words, Jesus wiped everybody out once with the flood, or God wiped everybody out once. He's going to do it again, this time with fire. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In other words, if God hadn't tarried, if Christ hadn't tarried, if he'd already come back, we wouldn't be, right? We wouldn't be if he came back before we were born. And if he came back before we believed, then we'd be toast, right? He doesn't want any of God's chosen to perish. He wants all of those chosen by God to come to repentance, which indicates to me that Jesus will not return until the last soul is brought into the kingdom. The last one who's chosen. He's not going to come back until then. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, here's the question, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. According to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen. We are waiting for that. Amen. We are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. We are waiting for a life free from sin, free from sickness, free from death. We are waiting for that. We are anxiously awaiting that. But Peter says, listen, we need to redeem the time in which we live. We need to live in such a way that we are hastening that day of Christ's return. Well, how can we hasten it? By being his witnesses. By telling others about Jesus. By proclaiming the gospel. Because when that last person gets saved by hearing the gospel, then Jesus will return. And we can hasten that process now, today, by living our lives in such a way that we are Christ's witnesses to those who are still spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. You and I have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and we need to tell others that Jesus is the light of the world. We are called to be his witnesses. As we continue to study the book of Acts, we'll see what happens when Christ's witnesses proclaim the gospel message. We will see how God uses his redeemed children in the divine work of bringing light into the darkness. We will see Christ's command given in Acts 1:8 fulfilled, starting in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and continuing even today to the end of the earth. And I pray, my prayer, is that you and I would be obedient to this task that we have been called to. The task to go and proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and the only way to the Father. And I pray that God will grant us the courage and the boldness to follow in the footsteps of those who have gone before us, to follow in their footsteps, to boldly proclaim Christ to a lost and dying world. This is the task that is yet unfinished. This is the task that you have, and I have been called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We can do this through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and through the power of God's word. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Let's pray.